morning.
Good morning.
The reading is from Matthew 17, lines 1 through 9, the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses, Elijah, talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been risen from the dead." This is the word of God.
Before we reflect on God's word for us on this Transfiguration Sunday, I invite you to pray with me in your hearts. Lord God, we are grateful for your presence. We are grateful for your love, for the grace that we have in the name of Jesus. Thank you for this moment. May your spirit prepare us for this message. May you open our hearts. May you open our minds to receive. And may we indeed be able to implement that also in our own lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So imagine waking up in a tiny town where you can't see the sunset. Not because it's cloudy, but because there's such a mountain that's so massive, it literally cuts the stars out of the sky. And that's how Robert Frost starts a poem he wrote called "The Mountain." He's a traveler staying in a place called Lunenburg, and he feels like this mountain is a giant wall protecting him from the wind. And it's so close, he feels like he could reach out and touch it. But when he goes out for a walk the next morning, he realizes that he was wrong. Between him and the mountain is a river and miles of fields and thick forests. The mountain, however, is huge. It's beautiful. And he immediately thinks what any of us would think. I have to get to the top of that thing. As he's walking along the base, he runs into a local. Now, this guy, it's the definition of taking it slow. He's driving a cart pulled by oxen, moving at a pace so sluggish you'd think he was standing still. And our traveler is all excited, and he points up at a dry ravine and he says, "Is that the path to the top? Because I want to see the view from up there." And the farmer doesn't even look up. He just says, "I wouldn't go that way. If you really want to climb the mountain, you know, go 5 miles back to a place called Lads, because they logged it there last winter, and it's easier." The traveler asked the man, "So what's it like at the summit? You've been up there, right?" And the farmer shakes his head. "Because he's been on the sides of the mountain, hunting deer or catching trout, but never to the top." But then he tells the traveler a legend. He says, "There's a spring at the very peak that's a curious thing. In the heat of summer, The water is ice cold. But in the dead of winter, the water is so warm, it steams. And he describes it like the breath of an ox in the cold air, turning all the bushes around it into sparkling towers of frost. And the traveler, I mean, he's hooked. And he says, that sounds incredible. Did you see it? And the farmer just shrugs. Never saw it. I asked the guy once who climbed to tell me about it, but he never made it to the top either. And the traveler is kind of like baffled. He says, wait. You've lived here your whole life, and this mountain is your entire horizon. Why on earth haven't you climbed it? And the farmer says, doesn't seem so much to climb a mountain you've worked around the foot of all your life. What would I even do up there? Go in my work overalls with a big stick? It wouldn't feel real to climb it just for the sake of climbing. And so to the traveler, I mean, the mountain is a trophy. To the farmer, the mountain is just a neighbor. It's his workplace. It's where his cows get lost. It's not a view, it's just home. And the poem ends with the farmer, you know, nudging his oxen and disappearing down the road. And the traveler looks at the houses tucked against the base of the cliffs, and they look like tiny boulders that fell off the mountain a long, long time ago. So the heart of this poem is an ordinary conversation between two people that somehow manages to traffic in the profound. Doesn't seem so much to climb a mountain you've worked around the foot of all your life. And I think there's something sad about this farmer. I mean, he spent his whole life staring up at the mountain, but never once ventured to the summit. All he knows about it and about the mysterious storied spring near the top of the mountain, he learned secondhand, right? Hearsay. There it was all along. Could have set out upon that upward trail, but somehow never did. So let me use this story, okay, to ask the question. When it comes to our knowledge of God, does all that we know of God depend on the hearsay of others? Or does it find its grounding in something we've experienced firsthand? All right, so you get stopped and someone says to you, you're a believer, right? So, what's it like to have a mountaintop experience? Would you be able to share anything meaningful? So in today's passage about the transfiguration of Jesus, we have Peter, we have James, we have John, three of Jesus' disciples. And maybe this is a question they might have had a hard time answering also. Until that day, they followed their master up the side of the mountain, huffing and puffing all the way to the summit. Because at the top, they saw something completely unexpected. Not a bubbling spring whose water seemed to run cool in the summer and hot in the winter. They saw Jesus transfigured before them. And when the brief experience was over, they knew their lives would never be the same again. And I don't think we can for certain know exactly what that experience was, but the best guess is that it was some kind of vision. And it says, while they watched, Jesus' appearance was changed. His face became bright like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And then Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Moses, Elijah, two of the greatest prophets of Israel, as if the transformation of their master's appearance, his clothing and himself shining bright like the sun, hadn't been enough, Jesus gets a double celebrity endorsement besides. And even so, it takes a while for Peter and the others to kind of like get the point. Because at first Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. There's Peter, I mean, like so many of us, overworking, overfunctioning. He's barely taking a second to stop, catch his breath, and behold the wonder unfolding before his very eyes. It's like when we find ourselves at a tourist spot, and we're taking pictures and videos with our smartphones, and we're so desperate to preserve what we're seeing that we barely even see it. Not firsthand, anyway. Like when you're standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon, but you're only seeing it through that tiny little screen. I mean, what a waste. And some would say, come on, Peter, I mean, forget the lean-to shelters here. Stop doing for once and just concentrate on being, on gratefully receiving the wonder that's before your very eyes. Because you see, some moments are simply meant to be savored for what they are and not preserved for posterity. So where are these kind of mountaintops in our lives? And how can we experience them? Where do earthbound people like you and me stand a better than average chance of encountering the living God? Of course, no one can dictate where God's going to show up. Because that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Only God's Spirit gives new life. A spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it wants to. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. But even so, I mean, are there certain things we can do to position ourselves in the right place and the right time? Today on Transfiguration Sunday, as we're about to enter the season of Lent, it's probably a good time to think about these things. To talk about some commitments we can choose to adopt as part of our Lenten journey, our Lenten discipline. So I'm going to share three things with you. And the first one is, the first thing we can do to position ourselves to encounter the living God is we can pray. And I'm not talking about quickly saying grace before dinner. It's not the sleepy-eyed bedtime prayer, okay? Or the swift request beamed to God in a moment of spiritual panic. The only way to truly ascend to the mountaintop in prayer is to practice a patient and contemplative kind of prayer. The kind of prayer that is more watchful waiting than conscious thought. More silence than speech. It's about resting in the divine presence of God. In contemplation, you stop trying to steer the prayer, simply let the wind of the Spirit move. So it's about external silence. It's about internal silence. And you aren't doing anything, but you're making yourself available for God to do something in you And the goal is simply to be with the Creator rather than talking at Him. And of course, this requires a dedicated block of time. Another way of ascending the mountain is to read the Bible. And again, this requires dedicated time. Not just a few seconds here or there amidst the frantic multitasking of our days. And one way of reading the Bible or a passage of the Bible devotionally and being open to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you is called Lectio Divina. It is Latin for divine reading. It's a more heart-centered approach to promote communion with God and to increase your knowledge of God's Word. And it typically has four stages, and anyone can do this. And the first stage is you just read, right? You begin by reading a short passage of Scripture, and you read it slowly, and you read it several times. And as you read it, the goal is to listen with the ear of the heart for a particular word or a phrase or an image that stands out or captures your attention. So let's say you're reading this passage today, you know, about the transfiguration. You read it slowly and you repeat it a few times. To get to the second stage, which is reflect, once a word or phrase has emerged that speaks to you or touches your heart, you ruminate on it, like a cow chewing its cud. You repeat the word or phrase gently to yourself, and you allow it to interact with your thoughts and your feelings and your current life circumstances. So let's say I read this passage, and verse 5 speaks to me. This is my son, the beloved. With him, I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In that verse, there's so much going on for me. My son, the beloved. A father saying that to his son, with whom I'm well pleased. Or maybe I've never heard that in my life. So in this case, listen to him spoke to me. So I asked myself, what is God saying to me through these words? Listen to him. And then I go to the third stage, which is respond. So I respond to God saying to the disciples, to me, listen to him. Listen to my son Jesus. So I go from reflection to dialogue. Well, how does this relate to my life? Listen to Jesus. Am I listening to Jesus? And I respond to God in prayer based on what I've discovered in my own meditation. And this can include praise in some instances. It can include thanksgiving or confession or asking for guidance. And for example, God, I confess that I don't listen to Jesus that often. Oh God, I ask for your guidance. Help me, guide me. Help me to listen to Jesus. And from there you go to the final stage, and that is rest. And in this stage you move beyond words and thoughts to simply rest in God's presence. It's a moment of silent and wordless surrender to God's love and peace. You read, you reflect, you respond, and you rest. So two ways of opening yourself to mountaintop experiences. Read the Bible, contemplative prayer. And here's another way of opening yourself to God's presence. By attending worship regularly. This year is one of the most important ways of opening up yourself to God's presence. And I'm not saying you can count on sensing the Lord's presence in worship every Sunday. But it does happen to a lot of people with some regularity. And a lot of that has to do with how you prepare for worship. Because it's a bit like tuning an instrument before a concert. If you show up out of tune, in other words, you get here distracted or you're rushed or you're mentally cluttered, it's much harder to resonate with the music of the liturgy or the message. And what would even be worse is if you're showing up halfway through the concert, right? So I want to share a few practical ways with you how you can shift from the busyness of life into a state of openness as you enter worship. So think about doing a pre-service transition. Because worship doesn't start with the call to worship or the first hymn. It starts with how you approach the building, how you walk in here. For instance, are you rushed? Are you late? Or are you ready and prepared to meet with God? Try turning off your phone, maybe not just on silent, but completely off 15 minutes before you arrive. Because it signals to your brain that you're actually entering a different kind of time. If you drive, turn off the radio for the last few miles. Use that silence to acknowledge the transition from your to-do list to the present moment. Or use what they call the parking lot technique. If your mind is racing with tasks, for Monday, mentally or even physically on a small piece of paper, park those thoughts outside and tell yourself, I will deal with those at 1 p.m. For now, they're safe in the parking lot. Once you're in your seat, take a few minutes to settle your body. Physically and mentally ground yourself. You can use a breath prayer. Connect a short phrase to your breathing. Lord, I'm here. Help me listen. Lord, I'm here. Help me listen today. Because it anchors your wandering mind to your physical presence. And by the way, there's a reason why there's a prelude, okay? It says on the screen, please be prayerful. So it's there to help you prepare for worship, not to give you an opportunity to talk even a little louder. And then, shift your posture from consumer to participant. Because it's so easy to walk into a church like a critic. You're judging the music quality, or you're judging the pastor's tone, or maybe his accent, or you're thinking to yourself, man, his dad jokes are all dad jokes, aren't they? Which they are. But to remain open, try a mental shift, okay? Before the service starts, offer a one-sentence prayer. Lord, give me one thing to take with me today. Give me one thing. Or look around and pray for someone else. Silently pray for the person sitting ahead of you. Or for the person leading the music or for the pastor. Because when you shift the focus toward the community, it often lowers your own internal barriers. So you see, through prayer, scripture reading, worship, we too can ascend the mountain. We can open our hearts to whatever God is ready to do with us. We cannot summon the Holy Spirit at all or at will, okay? You can't make yourself have a spiritual experience because only God can see to that. Yet, like say with the lottery, you can't win if you don't play. And I think it's always a sad thing when you want to climb a mountain, but somehow you don't, or you never follow through. Like the farmer in Robert Frost's poem, the mountain is always there, looming up, it's familiar and serene, but never attempts to go to the top. Is there a spring at the top? Or isn't there? Will the Lord appear shining brightly as the sun, or must the waiting continue? Who can know? But you can only find out. For sure, if you climb the mountain. Amen. God, thank you first of all for this wonderful opportunity to be in your church, in your midst, because you are present here through your Spirit. May one thing we do be that we open ourselves up for you to show yourself to us. Opportunities for us to experience your presence, to have a mountaintop experience. May your Spirit guide us in prayer. May your Spirit guide us in reading the Bible. May your Spirit prepare us as we come to worship, to meet with you, and often to meet with your Son Jesus through the communion and community of other people here. Thank you for this church family. We want to climb the mountain. May you help us do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.